Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15? And Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter. Somebody's taking their sweet time getting through. Oh, would you join me in prayer one more time? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for a beautiful time of worship and praise this morning, Lord. Thank you for all these, your precious sons and daughters that you have brought. Some of us, Lord, are here because of coercion. You better go or else. Some of us here were tantalized by the Grand Slam breakfast at Denny's. That's okay. And Lord, everything else and all other motivations, Lord, but here's the key and here's the important notice. We are here. And we're here today. That means you have a word for us, Lord. You have direction if we'll hear it. You've got wisdom if we'll receive it. And I believe, Lord, you have supernatural power to accomplish your direction if we'll access it. And by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, who is the real teacher, would you show us today, Lord God, your heart? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Oh, announcement about our men's time. We're going to break for the holidays and really through the month of January. And we'll meet again Saturday, the first Saturday in February. And one of the challenges to our brothers was take the time that you would have been here on Saturday, because we do have such a great time, and use that instead, those couple of hours perhaps, and study the book of Acts. What is God doing in the church? What did he do then? And what is he doing now? So that was our encouragement to them. All right, so no men's time the rest of December and then through January, and we'll see everyone on the first Saturday of February. Are you at 1 Corinthians 15? We're down to verse 35. Paul is talking about the resurrection of former dead people into a brand new life. And remember, the church here in Corinth, that's in Greece, and it's very close to one of the important cities of all Western civilization, Athens. And many things happened in Athens, and one of them was Epicurus was a fellow. And he didn't believe in the gods, you know, of Olympus and all of that. Pshaw, pshaw, he would say. He would say, nope, here's what I believe in, what I can see, taste, touch, and smell. That's what's important. And in fact, you know what I think? I think you should live for today. See what's in it for you and grab it with all the gusto you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow the Raiders will lose another regular season game. I don't know if I'm a prophet in that, but I think so. Eat and drink and be merry. Why? Because tomorrow what? It's all over. There is no resurrection and there is no eternity. Epicureanism is a philosophy that has many forms even to this day. It's not like you sign up at line and you're, I'll take Epicurus, please, for 300, Alex. It's not like you do that. It's just the culture. The God of today, in my opinion, is feelings. How do I feel about stuff? And we base a lot of our life on that, with very little mind toward a rather interesting notion that there is an eternity. The Bible makes a very clear statement, a series of statements, and through example and through direct knowledge and revelation, the Bible says that this where we live, you know, it's kind of close to our heart because it's all we know. But let me assure you, the true reality is not this one. The real reality is outside of the four dimensions of height, width, depth, and space-time. And of course, that's often met with a corporate yawn of the society that we hail from. To that, I find it fascinating, Paul is having to make a case to these Epicurean-influenced, live for today and make sure you're always in touch with your feelings and do what they say. I find it fascinating that that is a very apt description of where you and I are today. So let's get into it, chapter 35, hopefully, prayerfully, to the end of the chapter. I don't think we'll have 5 weeks in resurrection stuff, but who knows? Who knows? Verse 35. Now, some people will say, like those Christians influenced by Epicurus, some will say, oh, come on. How are the dead raised up? It doesn't happen. You go into the grave, and that's it. And it's from the Greek word, just in case you didn't know that. And with what body do they come? No way. Paul says, foolish one, don't you know that there are many examples of things going into the ground in one form and coming out in another? Foolish one, says Paul there in the weak church, really, at Corinth. What you sow is made alive. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What? There's going to be many models and examples, and here's a couple. Verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall come. In other words, you're like, man, I sure like my tomato plant, and I'd like another one. So what I'll do is I'll pull up that whole mature plant with some ripening tomatoes. Let me dig a bigger hole, dump the whole thing in the ground, and I should get another tomato plant. That's not how it happens. You don't sow that body that shall be the whole mature plant. You put in the ground, I put in the ground, seeds, grain. Maybe it's wheat, maybe it's some other grain. Verse 38. But God gives it, the adult plant, a body that he pleases. And to each seed is its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. What do you mean, Paul? There's different kinds. There is one kind of flesh for men, in my case, tanned and taut and muscular. No, not really. There's the kind of flesh of men, if you will, smooth, soft skin. There's another flesh of animals, hairy. There's another for fish, scales, and another for birds, feathers. By the way, if this is ringing somewhat familiar, it should, it's right out of the book of Romans, chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul says a number of things, but one of the things he says is that all of God's attributes, including his invisible ones, and even his Godhead, is apparent by all that he has made. And some people go, well, what are you talking about? In other words, wouldn't it seem logical that whatever has been created, the print of the designer is all over it? And it really is so. I'm kind of a science geek. I wasn't smart enough in math to be a physicist, but I thought and fancied myself one, but I didn't have the math chops to pull that off. But boy, do I love the science, the scientific. In my personal experience, digging into chemistry, physics, mathematics, and for that matter, art and music, do you know or have you noticed that there are some similar design features in them all? It's a fascinating thing. I remember when I was a little kid, they used to run Disney cartoon shorts. Between the regular programming of Scooby-Doo and all those other things. Josie and the Pussycats and all those. You got me? Are you feeling me? You feeling me? Josie and the Pussycats. It's amazing what's in this garbage can right here. But one of them was a little Disney short, and it was narrated by Professor Duck. Now, you know Donald Duck has a kind of a weird family, if you haven't noticed. You got Huey, Dewey, and Louie and all that. But they've got Professor Duck, and he did a thing, and I will never forget it. He talked about something called the golden rectangle. And he said, it's a fascinating thing. A golden or perfect triangle is one that you make a triangle, and then out of this triangle, if you carve a perfect square, same distance on the four sides. If it's a golden triangle, what's left over is another golden triangle. There's this one. Rectangle, pardon me. a golden rectangle. Now, if you take a perfect square out of that one, it leaves what? Another perfect or golden rectangle. And if you take a square out of that, and what happens is, mathematically, you put a tangent, a little dot at the tangent of all those, and it makes this cool little curlicue in such a way that it's you can plot that with mathematics. And that whole nautilus shape that's mathematically achieved is noticeable in how much of nature? It's all over. Well, the nautilus shell is the one that's most stunning in that proportion. But if you take a sunflower, get a picture of a sunflower and look at all the seeds, and it looks like a random face of seeds. But look closely. If you follow the edges, it makes that nautilus shape. And the nautilus shape is everywhere. Not my ear, because my ear is awful. I've got little pointy Spock ears. But in the typical human ear, there is the nautilus shape. And the center of which is where the sound goes in and that you can hear. And it's everywhere. And then Professor Duck said, you take that golden rectangle, you take those same sides, and they did with animation, they took the one side, they took the other side, and they took the other side, and they animated them as sort of marching together and then lining up, and they form a kind of a, like a pipe organ. And then he said, now these measurements are exactly the same as a harmonic on a guitar string. What? If you're a guitar player, you take your string that's vibrating like this. And guitar players know of something called a harmonic. You barely touch with your fingerprint a certain portion on the mathematical distance. And it does, instead of the string vibrating this way, the string vibrates this way. And it makes a tone, a harmonic. And it's at the third, fifth, and eighth measurement. In music, wait a minute, a chord. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Do and do is also Homer Simpson's home language. But you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 1, 3, 5, 8, and 13 are the notes that make a chord. That sounds familiar. 1, 3, 8 is the Fibonacci number sequence. Come back to us, Steve. What are you doing? Dude, you drinking your bath water or what? The beautiful golden rectangle, said Professor Duck, and then he put that golden rectangle with each of the perfect squares and the nautilus shape, and he began to put it on Greek architectural buildings. And there it was. He put it across the Mona Lisa, considered a beautiful woman. In other words, the idea of beauty is beauty because of symmetry and preciseness. If it appeals to us as beautiful, unlike this mug, the beautiful line up, the actual Mona Lisa. Oh, I'm so sorry. This stuff just freaks me out. Her eyes are at the tangents of the golden rectangle. It's truly astounding and amazing. If it's beautiful, it is beautiful because it's precise and designed so. And if it's beautiful and if there is a design of sorts that is represented in mathematics, in music, and in architecture, would it be a stretch to understand that a designer might have been part of it? And if there is a designer, I have a leading candidate as to who that is. Our Lord Jesus. Did you? Chris! There it is. See the numbers across the bottom? 0 plus 1 is what? 1 plus 1 is what? 1 plus 2 is? 2 plus 3 is 5, and et cetera, all the way down. That's it. That's the nautilus shape. You wouldn't happen to have a picture of rose bushes and the crest of a wave and all that other stuff. There's the nautilus shell. There's the sunflower. Keep going, girl. What else you got? I believe that's aloe plant. Keep going. What else you got? There's a rose bush. Keep going, girl. The crest and curl of a wave. What's a wave? It's a sign. For you mathematics, here's the calm water, an impulse of energy moving through the deep ocean you don't really recognize because the top of the impulse is the top of what's called a sine wave and starts another sine wave. And these actual curvatures can be plotted mathematically. When the wave begins to come to the shore, and the shore begins to come this way, the bottom part of the sine wave gets held up by the friction of the sand. And the wave will begin to topple. And as the wave topples, it forms a what? A nautilus. What else you got? Oh, yeah. Have you noticed that the galaxies have it too? Look at it. Keep going. What else? Preach it. Oh, this is fascinating too. In fact, winter, it's a good time to look at it. The leaves aren't on the trees. You see the trunk and the split and the split and the split, and it looks to you like a jumble of upside down W's. But did you know that if you apply a mathematical understanding, those breaks are at typically mathematical tangents? You're good, Chris. What else you got? Pardon me, I'm being blown away here just a little bit. A quote-unquote beautiful face is beautiful because of the Fibonacci sequence that makes itself manifest in the golden rectangle, et cetera, and the nautilus shape. See the ear, the curve of the forehead to the chin, the lips and the nose. Is anybody getting goosebumps? I go ahead, Chris. What else you got, girl? There it is. I think I have, there it is again. Do you see the golden rectangle in red? And then do you see the perfect square carved out of the golden rectangle? And you keep rolling. Look at that. That's Greek architecture. And if you didn't know that, it's Greek architecture that has influenced the buildings of Washington, D.C. What else you got? There's my string. Wait a minute. This is from an old presentation we did, isn't it? Oh, bless. There you go. We've talked about that. you guys really should come to church more often because the top string is vibrating. At mathematical points, these harmonics will then break. And look at the series and the sequences. At the 1, 2, 3, and 5. I think I have musical notation. Keep going. There it is again on the scale for musicians. There it is again. 1, 3, 5, 8, 13. Keep going. This is our last one. Okay, and there it is plotted out, the Fibonacci numbers. You're going to get an A for today, Chris. Thank you so, so very, very much. Thank you so very, very much. And pardon the mathematics class in church. This Bible, you guys, is not like anything else in human experience. Humans wrote it. Bible says they wrote as they were given unction or leading by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fulfilled Bible prophecy is one of the most stunning testaments and testimonies that there's no book like this. And then we get into these kinds of things that the Bible talks about. You guys, I want to let you know with as much passion as I can, the Bible that you hold in your lap did not originate with the humans. It came from a knowledge and a designer outside of our typical four-dimensional notice. And if we'll quiet down enough, maybe tune out the white noise of all my stuff by quieting my heart, worshiping God and focusing on how awesome and holy He is versus what's kicking my butt, particularly this week, I look at Him and I calm down, and then I look and call the Holy Spirit to open up my understanding. He will do so. All of creation bears the fingerprints of the Creator. if you know where to look. Now, the enemy has done his level best to distort and destroy that understanding. And as you know, there's a lot of competing understandings of evolution and all kinds of philosophies of how we got here, et cetera, et cetera. There's an old joke, and forgive me, it's a nerd joke. So the nerd joke goes something like this. Humankind, of course, after discovering the genome, or I should say completing the genome, if you know what that is, mapping the human DNA molecule and the chromosomal pattern. And so the joke went around that the humans are going, God, we can do chromosomes too. In fact, we challenge you to a creation contest just to show that there may not even be a God. It could be all us. In fact, we're going to start just like you did from dirt. Because we can manipulate molecules into, you know, whatever, whatever. Let's go, God. And so man went to scoop a jar of earth, and God said, whoa, 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 whoa. Go get your own dirt. Yeah. That'll come to you later in the day. The light bulb will go on, and you'll be all, that's pretty cool. Romans chapter 1, right around verse 20, the Bible says this. Everything that God is, including his invisible attributes and even his Godhead, can be known by what he has made. And then it goes on, and therefore, all of us are without excuse. If we arrive at some notion that there is no God or some other notion of God or God's plural other than how the Bible so clearly teaches us, it's because we just didn't bother enough to dig in and do the homework. Oh, Harvest Family Fellowship, and you watching us are within the sound of my voice. It's kind of what we talked about yesterday with the brothers. The time is not much left, you guys. I don't know how much time we have. Here's what Jesus said, that the generation that sees Israel become a nation again, that generation will not pass until the book of Revelation mostly is completed and Jesus is ruling and reigning on planet Earth. Really? Yeah. Well then, when was Israel, when did it become a nation? 1948, you may have heard something about that Israel has just celebrated her 70th birthday. Well, how long's a generation? Psalm 90 says 70 years or 80 by reason of good health. And there could be made a case, it could be 100 years, I don't know. But looking around, I don't think so. I think the Lord is coming back, and he certainly could come back at any time. The geopolitical arrangements and economic circumstances are in place in Europe. They're in place in the Middle East. If you didn't know, Ezekiel prophesied that sometime in the way distant future, he was about 600 BC, 500, 600 BC, and he said there's going to come two nations that are going to be tough on the Jews, and they're going to be fast friends and economic buddies, Russia and Iran. Wait a minute. Ezekiel didn't say Russia. No, he didn't use their current name. He used their biblical name out of the book of Genesis. Have you ever noticed that humans keep changing the names? St. Petersburg was Stalingrad, and now it's St. Petersburg again. Sparks used to be called... No, I'm not going to go there. In the modern sense, humans keep changing the name. That's why God, in his perfect wisdom, an instance, he knew that further down the road they'd be calling it different things. So he took the precaution that he named those areas and those regions specifically and then mentions them from Daniel all the way through Ezekiel and Isaiah, Hosea, and of course in the book of Revelation. Did you guys know that more than, 150 years ago, who's Russia? I mean, aren't they a kind of a monarchy? And then eventually Tsar Nicholas, you know, he has his problems and he goes down to the Bolsheviks. Oh, now it's, oh. And if you didn't know, that before petrochemical dollars, the Middle East players, as a rule, were not even thought about when it came to world politics. And nobody could care less. I don't know how you say that. But nobody thought in the late night State Department planning sessions of foreign policy, nobody gave a rip about Iran. Are they important today? And did you know that your Bible prophesied it would be so? I don't know how much time we have left, but I don't think it's a whole lot longer. And if so, how should we be conducting ourselves? When I really think about my time that I have, my talents that I have, and the resources that I have accumulated, when I think about all those things that sort of equal who Steve is, time, talent, and resources, what should I be doing and where should I be investing those? It's an interesting and important question. If the time is very, very short, and soon and very soon we'll be standing before the Lord, will it really matter what brand of automobile we drive? Or what level of Candy Crush you have achieved? I say that because I'm a little convicted. I spend a little too much time on Candy Crush. I'm on level 4,000. Sorry, Lord, that was awful. Time, talent, and resources. And when it really comes to it, every one of us are going to stand before the Lord, perhaps sooner than you think. And he's not going to be mad. He's not going to be pointing a bony finger. He's going to say, hey, let's celebrate all the things you did for eternity. And the books are open. And he is going to rejoice every time you or every time I literally did something that had little to do with benefiting myself, but it had to do with the kingdom. And it's going to be celebrated forever. How much do you want to present to the Lord? How much do you want to say, here's what I've done, Lord, for you, that will be celebrated? I pray, and some people say, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, what I do here on earth. It really does, and it really will then. Harvest family, for some crazy, wacky reason, God has brought you to this church. And today, specifically, when we're talking about resurrection, and I pray in Jesus' precious name that it comes off the page and it moves from an intellectual ascent. Yeah, got it. Been through this study. I have it on the proper shelf of my brain. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, these things become alive in me. And I really and truly, drifting off to sleep at night or perhaps getting up in the morning, Lord, please use this vessel today. I give you my time, I give you all my talent, and I give you every resource that you've given me. Please. Now, I gotta let you know, blam, that's usually when the tire blows on the freeway. Whoa, and you pull off to the side, and then you remember your spouse has the jack. Oh my. Thanks a lot, Lord. Flat tire on the freeway. After I prayed the noble thing, Lord, use me this day. And I'm on the side of the freeway. Vroom, vroom. So you call AAA. Hello! And the AAA guy shows up and he's doing the thing. And you're like, you know, man, I can't believe God gave me a flat tire today on the freeway. And the guy's doing his thing. And then suddenly, ding. Ask him how he's doing. Fine. How are you really doing? And how can I pray for you? What? And if you really mean it, has God used you? Has a little bit of the kingdom of God visited your busy schedule? And are you okay if it does? None of that was in my notes. Let's just get right back into it. Hey, Harvest. who we are now is not who we are going to be. I'm just telling you. Here's what Paul is going to develop this theme. Verse 37, verse 39, pardon me, we did that. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, heavenly ones, angels, and there are terrestrial ones, flesh and blood. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, the earthly, is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, different intensities, and another glory of the stars. And one differs from another star in glory. And that's true. That's really true. Now watch this and pay close attention. He's going to say, now the bodies we have now, they can function and relate to a broken, sin-saturated, blown-up human's four-dimensional world. But there's coming a resurrection harvest. There's coming a resurrection, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. And the new body has the full ability to receive and perceive and experience all of the glory and light and beauty and music of heaven. Now that's important because remember in Exodus chapter 33, there's Moses who's been hanging with Jesus very likely on the top of Mount Sinai. And then he says, I want to see the glory of the Father. And the Lord says, well, Mo, I can't do it, buddy, because if I were to show you all of who I am, you wouldn't make it. The actual quote is, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. That's under the sun. Harvest, the day's coming when you're going to have all of the ability, and God's going to say, are you ready? You say, bring it. Amen. And somehow the glass darkly opens, and pouring out from heaven is all of what God is. Wow. And you'll be all, yeah. And you'll be able to handle it. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's different bodies, right? Well, yeah. And by the way, God made it that way. Why did God do the seed thing? You put a pod in the ground and a bulb under the soil. And then you have to wait for the thing. Why does he do that? The real answer is because he's awesome. And the secondary answer is to show us a thing or two, if we'll notice. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, buried. You ever thought about it that way? Here goes Frank. We're gonna seed him into the ground. What? So is the body sown or buried in corruption, but it's going to be raised, resurrected, in incorruption. We won't ever lose our hair, our eyesight, or whatever it might be again. We'll all be the beings that we were intended and designed to be. Verse 43, it is sown, buried, in dishonor. It's raised, resurrected, in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Okay. Easy, Paul. You're killing us with this stuff. Verse 45. And so it is written, Genesis 2, verse 7. The first Adam became a living being or a living soul. And the last Adam, that's kind of New Testament code for Jesus. But Jesus, he became a life-giving spirit. What? When he resurrected, remember one of the things when Martha sees him at the tomb, it's so touching and tender. If you really take your time and go through that, it's just, what a blessing. And Mary, not Jesus is Mary, but Mary Magdalene very likely, she goes, Rabboni, you know, and she grabs him. And there's that sentence that says, let me go, woman, you know, and you're like, wow, that's kind of harsh. But if you look at how the Greek is really constructed, he basically says, Mary, you got to let me go. Why? What is she doing? You ever lost your child at Kmart around Christmas Eve? And remember the terror that went through your heart? And when you found your little guy, what did you do? You squeezed the air out of his lungs. Whoa! And then you snapped him to arms, legs. What did you? Then you're so good. And the kid's going, whoa. Mary Magdalene, she had been healed from seven demons, you guys. How messed up was her life? How hopeless was her future? The very notion of God, no way a holy God would have anything to do with me. And she encountered the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And he cast the demons out of her. And he let her realize, I am a brand new creation. And she followed Jesus with a dogged devotion that's uncommon. And then she watched him die on a cross. And then she was holding a vigil practically single-handed at the tomb. And then she went there to anoint the body, and then the stone was rolled away. Where did he go, you know? Angels, he is not here, he is risen. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, where have you taken him? And then he said to her, not, hey! He said, you know that feeling when a loved one looks at you square in the face and says your name? Some of you, it's been a very long time. I don't know why I'm feeling this so strongly. Some of you, it's been a long time since you've, maybe your parents are gone, maybe they've passed. And you would give anything for that person in your life to look you in the face and say your name again. She experienced that. And she grabbed him. So tight. I lost you once. I'm never going to leave you again. Never. I'll never lose you again. Forgive the catharsis up here in the front of the room. And he had to say, Mary, I got some stuff I got to do. And one of the things he had to do, he had an assignment with some of the disciples and all. And then he had to ascend. Now, why did he ascend? He tells us that. I have to ascend to the Father because if I stay here in my form as the Son, I can only be in one place at one time. But when I go, that's important because I'm going to return in another sort of multidimensional system, and it's the Holy Spirit. And instead of being in one place at one time, now I can be where? I can be everywhere. And that's the third manifestation of the one singular God, the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's referring to here. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual one. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Verse 45. And that's why it's written, Genesis 2:7. The first Adam, he became a living soul. And the last Adam, he became what? A life-giving spirit. The Holy Spirit everywhere present. Ascended and with the presence of the Lord is the physical Jesus. He is with us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. Verse 46. However, the spiritual body is not first, but the natural body, and afterward, the resurrection, becomes the spiritual. The first man, Adam, he was of the earth, and he was made of what? Dust. And the second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust, all the humans. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, he got his resurrected body. His is the first prototype. So also those who are heavenly, born again believers. That's a kind of a way that Paul said that we're going to be like he is. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, I write in your margin there, Romans 5, verse 12. I'll read it to you. Paul, full well knowing this, to the Romans, he said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Billy Graham said it really, really well. He said, we're not sinners because we sin. Really, it's we sin because we're sinners. We can't stop. That's what this verse is saying. It's a crucial bit of theology. And as we have borne the image in the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to get a new body, resurrected body, like Jesus has now. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why in the Old Testament, you'll see that like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, those that saw heaven, they were always taken up in a dream of sorts. No one physically arrived there except for John. Wait a minute. He's not supposed to be able to see God and live. That's right. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It says right here that flesh and blood can't see the kingdom of heaven. That's right. Well, what's he doing there in flesh and blood? Here's the answer. In Revelation chapter 4, he got raptured. And the reason he's standing physically in heaven is because he is in the new body at that moment. When Jesus said, I'm here on the island of Patmos, and he says, I'm going to show you some stuff, he did there on the beaches of Patmos something similar to what he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know how he does it, but he allowed a time bubble of sorts. And if you are an Einstein theory of relativity sort of adherent, then you understand that time is manipulatable. Don't check that word too closely. Time is altered and affected by gravity, and time, it would seem, has no issue, or I should say God has no issue, of popping in and out of the timeline. He does so. But when the Bible says that John, on the island of Patmos, that Jesus shows him these things that are to come, it would seem that he whisks John ahead into the future. And I believe if you want to see a video of the rapture of the church, it's Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. A shout. Come up here. I'm really going to finish this chapter. I really and truly am. I promise. Now verse 50, and this is important. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is going to be cool. You're going to love this. We shall not all of us sleep. Not all of us reading this letter, not all of us are going to have to die and have our decomposed bodies changed in a moment. There will be some humans alive when the rapture happens. And oh, that's going to be cool. Not everybody's going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And as you know, there's a lot of debate about what is the last trump, you know. And I had a myriad of President Trump jokes, but I think that's, I won't take you there. I won't take you there. I'm not going to do that. My brain, they're flooding in. See this one, tell them about that one. No. Let's stick to the Bible, the last trump. Now, as you know, some people say that the 7-year tribulation, we believe that we are taken out before that, and we've got teachings on as to why that is. And then right then everybody goes, well, I know this one verse. I believe in pre-trib rapture for a number of reasons. It is modeled in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the precepts are that God does not suffer his righteous to his wrath. Trial and tribulation is one thing, and all of you believers in Christ know about that. But what is the purpose of trial and tribulation? If we don't quit and don't bail, we get God's wisdom. See James chapter 1. Wrath is another story. Wrath is God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world. It's the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. All that said, we are a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that before the 70th week of Daniel, and that is to the Israelites, and speaking of Jerusalem specifically, check it out, Daniel 9, verses 25, 6, and 7. But back to our study. Then there are those that say, nuh-uh, you guys are full of beans, no way. We go out in the middle part of the Great Tribulation. And then those are called mid-tribbers. And then there are those that are called post-tribulation raptures. They believe that none of this, we're not going to get resurrected until the Great Tribulation is finished. And they have usually their verses that say so. And by and large, you have to take those verses kind of standing on their own. But how many of you guys know that we are to take all scripture, every verse in context of its section, every section in context of its chapter, every chapter in context of its book, every book in context of the Bible? I said it all, it didn't stumble too bad. But how many of you guys believe that that makes logical sense to you? So for the post-tribulation people, they say, oh, I know what that last trump is. They say that this is Matthew 24, verse 31. That's at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. I'll read that verse for you. And he, Jesus, who in this section of Matthew 24 is in heaven, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. See, there it is, last trump. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, I can see how people could say, well, is that the last trump? Number one, it doesn't say last trump. And number two, I want you to notice the direction of the immigration. Is it earth to heaven or is it heaven to earth? What direction is it? It's this way. Then there's not a signal for the church that it's time to leave the earth. In other words, it's a different direction. What about the mid-tribbers? The mid-tribbers say, well, I know what the last trump is. It's the seventh trump of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I'll read that to you. Then the seventh angel sounded. Sounded what? His trumpet. Okay. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what that last trump is. Well, there's problems with that too. They believe the seventh trump marks the halfway point of the tribulation. At the same point too, that's why the rapture, but this trumpet is never called the last trump. And again, it's blown in heaven and not from the earth. Now we who are pre-tribulation, we believe the last trump is this one. It's singular. It's blown once, this last trump. And we will hear a trumpet while we are on earth. You want to see it? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do I have time? I'm going to finish in 7 minutes. How many of you believe that? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me show you more of the story Paul talks about. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk to please God. Interest of time, let's go to verse. There he talks about the vessel too. We're just running out of time. Let's look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. My mom, my dad, my friend, my husband, my whatever have died. I'll never see them again. That's just not true. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Cool. And more to the story, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, when Paul said the word of the Lord, that would be his Old Testament. You mean the rapture is in the Old Testament? Yes, right. Isaiah 26, verse 19 and 20. We don't have time to turn there, but there's the rapture in the Old Testament. Anyway, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And here's how it's going to look. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I wrote in my margin, I circled shout, and then I wrote Revelation 4, verse 1. I think that's the shout. Come up here. We'll see. With the voice of an archangel. It didn't say he is an archangel, but he has a voice of one. In other words, really loud. And with the trumpet of God. Now, this is important. In the book of Revelation, there are a number of trumpets that are blown. But who blows them? The angels do. There are two instances, Old and New Testament, when God blows a trumpet. The first one is Exodus 19. And what was that trumpet for? Have all the people come close to the base of Mount Sinai and come up here, Moses and Aaron. But I'm getting ahead of myself. With the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, right in your margin here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And the dead in Christ, those in the grave, the new bodies, will rise first. Verse 17. And then we who are alive and remain, should the rapture happen, we are going to be caught up. We read the English translations of the Greek letters here, and that Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo. It means being snatched away by an irresistible force. I've been experiencing lots of irresistible forces this holiday snack season. But it's nothing like this. We will be caught up, harpazo. And some people say, you know, smarty pants people will say, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It is in the Latin Vulgate. Before the Greek translations were rendered, the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as its, would adopt Christianity as its religion. And when they did, they commanded that a Bible, Old and New Testament, be written in Latin. That was the first translation of that empire. The Greek translation came later. And in Latin right here, the word is rapture. For some reason, the word rapture stuck. And even though translated from Greek now, harpazo, that wasn't the favorite word of the believers. The Latin stuck, rapture. There are people who say, you know, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It is if you're reading the Latin Vulgate. And then look at them and go, ha! No, don't do that. shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will, say it with me, we will not ever leave the sight of our precious Lord Jesus after this moment. Mary Magdalene was a bit of a prototype. This side of heaven, I don't ever want to lose you again. Jesus, Mary, there's just a few more items we have to take care of. Harvest, hang in there. There's coming a day when you don't ever have to let him go again. And thus we shall always be with the Lord forever. Now watch this, verse 18. Therefore, harvest, comfort one another with these words. Not comfort one another with platitudes of philosophies or Dr. Phil witticisms. Not my own grand whatever. Here's how we're supposed to comfort each other when? In everything. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's zoom to the end. The trumpet of God is mentioned by name only twice. It's heard by those on earth. That's a clue, not just the angels. And the first time was at Mount Sinai when the law was given and God calls up Moses and Aaron. And I believe the second, or if you will, the last trump of God is here. It's kind of carrying the same message. Come up. This is cool. Some fascinating comparisons. From the first trump to the last trump. And those Trump jokes are trying to get in there. Don't let them. Listen to this, you guys. At Sinai, the Israelites were redeemed from slavery. At the rapture, the church will be completely redeemed of all sin. Our sin was forgiven, but how many of you still deal with sin today? That day's going to get fixed on this day. At Sinai, Israel was consecrated. set aside to God for himself. At the rapture, we're going to be perfected. At Sinai, Israel washed their clothes. If you read, wash your clothes, everybody. But at the rapture, the church is clothed in righteousness. At Sinai, God came to the mountaintop. He descended a bit, not all the way, so to speak, to where the people were, just to the top of Mount Sinai. And at the rapture, Jesus will also come partly way down. He won't touch the earth yet. He comes halfway, grabs us. We go for 7 years of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 19, when he comes back and touches the earth, we're with him because that's Armageddon stuff. At Sinai, Moses and Aaron only went up. At the rapture, all of God's family are going up. Now, careful, I may preach a little bit. So you in the first row, look out, because I have a tendency to baptize, if you know what I'm talking about. At Sinai, Israel was wed to God. And for that time on, he called Israel his wife. At the rapture, the church will be wed to Jesus. At Sinai, God dwelt with Israel, but there was a kind of a contingency until they sinned. At the rapture, the church will dwell with Jesus forever. And there's also some wonderful differences. At Sinai, only Moses and Aaron could ascend. Anyone else, then they passed from life to death. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come up. You'll pass from life to death. But at the rapture, we all go up, all of us. But every one of us passes from death to life. At Sinai, God promised to dwell with Israel if they obeyed. If they obeyed. At the rapture, we will dwell with Jesus because he obeyed. Somebody better be getting riled up a little bit about some of this. At Sinai, they changed their own clothing, and it was temporary. It got dirty again. But at the rapture, he changes our raiment, and it will be permanent. At Sinai, theirs was an event accompanied by great fear. But at the rapture, it's going to be a great, great joy. At Sinai, the presentation of God was the law. At the rapture, the presentation of Jesus will be the fullness of grace. Let's zoom to the end. For the trumpet, the last trump, will sound. That's what I believe it is. And of course, we'll get mail. You know, go ahead. I'm always interested in looking up different things. But the trump of God, accompanied by a voice, I think it's pretty clear. It's going to sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this dying flesh. Oh, the craziest thing happened this morning. Don't try to imagine this too precisely, but I got out of the shower, you know, that's not unusual, and I kind of leaned over to dry my toes. Oh, this is terrible. And water came rolling out of my navel. I'm so sorry for that, but the thought occurred to me, dude, you're getting fat. You know, when I was 20, 30 years old, baby, this was a washboard. There was no place for water to collect. I bent over this morning to dry my toes and water came out of my belly button. This body is not what it was. It's dying. Did you know we're all born dying? It's true. Physiologically, the little babies, they have a certain amount of telomeres at the end of their chromosomal patterns. These telomeres, it would seem, they're very successful in re-knitting another DNA mitosis or replication quite accurately. But as we get older, we lose our telomeres. And they're not replicating as spiffy-do as they used to be, interesting enough. And our telomeres, we are born dying, but that's soon going to change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on the brand new eternal body like Jesus, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25, verse 8 for you note takers. and also Revelation 20, verse 14. And now he's going to cite Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. Oh, 14. Oh, death, where is your sting? If you've ever been at a graveside memorial service of someone close to you in the tears, you should be a little bit angry. Why aren't they, will they not be in my life again? Even if they lived a long life or maybe something else. There should be just a little smidge of anger. I hate death. You know who else hates death? God does. And he defeated death on the cross. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, blows people's life up. The strength of sin is the law. In other words, you don't really know what's there until the law says, don't do that. You ready? Here's an illustration. Don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think. That's what the law does. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, harvest, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, and always abounding in the work of God. How do you do that? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, how do you do that? By holding firm that the rapture is coming soon. How do you stay steadfast? How do you remain immovable? I decide to stand for Jesus and everything hits the fan. How am I always going to abound in the good work of God? Keep your mind, keep your focus on eternity. Let's all stand together. Can't believe I told you the story about water pouring out of my navel. Oh my Lord, 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 Lord. I'm so sorry. Talk about burdening the people. Lord, we chuckle a little bit. Those of us with enough birthdays, we know that the mirror is no longer our friend. And that's a reminder of exactly what the Bible has taught us today, that from birth, the dying process is inevitable. And for the first 20 or 30 or so years, we would swear that wasn't true of me. But inevitably, the broken creation catches up. And the systems of this body, at one point designed for such glory and beauty, begin to break down, just like the rest of creation is breaking down. Paul says so in Romans chapter 1. He says that, hey, Harvest, do you know that the creation groans? It longs for the time to be set back right of Eden. And it will be. Everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed. If there is an Israel on the planet, and there is, that means that the Bible in the form of its prophetic is absolute and true. And if the Bible is right about Israel, then the Bible is right about Jesus' return. And if the Bible is right about Jesus' return, the Bible is right about eternity. Harvest. Where are you going to spend your eternity? Steve, you crowd me. I came to church to get to feel better about myself. The Bible says that in yourself, that is in your flesh, dwells no good thing. And if anything good is in my life, it's because God put it there. Everybody's head down, if you wouldn't mind. Everybody's eyes closed. Christians praying. I'm going to give you an invitation to change your eternity, to determine absolutely where you will spend the rest of your knowing, sentient, remembering being. Please be with Jesus Christ. Here's how you get there. With your mind, do you believe that your sinful nature, if you just had enough willpower, you wouldn't sin? We know that's not true. That's because you're exactly how the Bible describes you. You're a sinner because Adam was one, and when you were knit together in your mother's womb, The brokenness of a sinful, flesh, saturated, selfish perspective was knit into you then. If you will finally realize and embrace the fact, I can't stop my sin, I really can't, then you are open and finally ready to receive the remedy for that. Jesus Christ is God who zipped up a human suit to physically pay for all of my sin, past, present, and future. If with your mind you can grasp that, you're halfway home. That's who Jesus was on the cross, not a great philosopher and an enlightened teacher. He was God who created the heavens and the earth. Now the hardest part. Can you give your life to him? That's an act of your will. If that's something that you think you would like to try, then it might be as easy as repeating after me. Lord Jesus, with my sober mind, I think I see what you've been saying in the gospel. You paid for all of my sin by dying on the cross. Now, Lord Jesus, that crucial bit of understanding solidly in my heart, Lord Jesus, now please, I give you my life. I receive that free gift of salvation that you gave me. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when I get my resurrected body, it'll be so that I can be with you forever in all of the beauty that has ever been. If you don't think you want to make that decision, I got to say it again, you're going to get a resurrected body too. Bible says so. Only that resurrected body fit for eternity that doesn't stay forever with the Lord. It's separated. And it stays forever in a place that God originally designed for Satan and his fallen angels. Humans are never supposed to go there. But they arrived there not because God sent them, so to speak. It's because you chose to shove the crucifixion aside, to shove away the obvious knowledge that there is a God. You see it in every waterfall, snowfall, a walk on an expansive beach, or if they have ever placed your firstborn in your hands. You know there's a God. But you refused his knocking on the door of your heart. Don't do that today. Lift that hand up and say, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Let me see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I am yours. I give you all of my life. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you for showing us today. We can't wait for our new bodies that water does not drain from the navel. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. If you'd like some prayer, if you said that for the first time, we want to give you a Bible. Please come up to the front. What are you?